We're going to share tonight on the subject, the war between two wisdoms. The war between two wisdoms. Some people are not aware that one of, if not the most intense war and battle we have is against a wisdom that's not of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. During the 1870s, there was a man who used to travel and give speeches. His name was George Carey Eggleston. And he was a former Confederate soldier. And after the war of the Civil War, he began to travel after he wrote a few books on the history of that war and what he saw in that war. And he used to go around the nation and lecture. And one lecture series during the day, he was being taken different places within this city. And he asked the people who were with him, do you know why the Union won the war? And nobody had an answer. And he said, because of salt. He said, because the Union had salt, and the South was depleted of its salt. Not only were the men weak, and some died because of lack of salt, they couldn't keep the food that they did have to send it out to the soldiers because they had no salt to keep the meat where they can eat it. So many of the soldiers died of starvation. Many of the horses died because of lack of salt. A lot of the animals died because of lack of salt. And one of the most strategic things that President Lincoln did was to put a blockage and a blockade on salt coming into the South. Matthew 5, look at verse 13. Now, remember, the Civil War was fought over slavery. The mindset of many was they had the right to enslave for profit. And that war is considered the bloodiest war. And it was considered so damning that it looked like at one point this nation was going to collapse because of the infighting of its people. Think about that. The war got so intense that they thought this nation was going to collapse because so many people were dying and with so much division. but it had a purpose. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now leave your hand there and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The same word that you see became fools, the same Greek word, is the same word for lose in Matthew 5:13, to become tasteless, to lose its flavor. So you can read it, you are the salt of the earth, but if you become foolish and lose your saltness, you are useless. And what I want you to see is, as Romans 1 is talking about wisdom or wise versus foolishness, I want you to see that Matthew 5:13 is talking about wise. Salt is a symbol of wisdom. Keep that in mind. Salt is a symbol of wisdom. At the end of this sermon, you see Matthew, in Matthew 7, at the end of this sermon, he says, those who do not build in obedience, let's just turn it, Matthew 7. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now notice, wise man. And the rains descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Now, this is what Jesus ends with his sermon. Those who obey these teachings of mine and do it, they'll be considered wise. But those who do not obey and they do their own way, they just don't just not obey. They do what they think they should do. They rely on their own wisdom. Their house will fall. You are only a salt of the earth and a light to the world if you obey what he tells you to do in the scriptures. That's a wise person. So the whole Sermon on the Mount is the Father relaying to the Son, to the people, how they are to reflect his character, which is wisdom. And so the world will see that this group of people are a wise people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7, Moses comes back to the people and he says, God has commanded me to give you these commandments. If you obey what God says, the nations of the world will look at this group of people and say what a wise people they are and how close and intimate is their God with them to give this wisdom. Now think about that. Moses tells them the reason that God has given us this commandments is to distinguish yourself from the world. And the world sees this, and they see the fruit and success in your life, that they will be envious, and they will come to you. Now, that's the call that was on them in the Old Testament. How much so in the New Testament? Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Why do I call this a battle? Why do I call this a war? In the next few months, especially next year, you're going to see a war rage within the body of Christ. Listen closely. A war, a battle, a conflict over the false doctrine and false teaching in the body of Christ. Versus the scriptures. It's going to get very intense. Very intense. There's not much time before Jesus comes back for his bride. And God is going to begin to deal more sternly with leaders, preachers, who are teaching things that are not supposed to be taught, who are inaccurate with the presentation of the character of God. Because every false teaching paints a false image of God. And a false image is idolatry. And human wisdom, and Paul had to deal with it, but human wisdom came into the church and was presented as if God was saying it. Colossians 4. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are without. It's talking about the world, unsaved. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without or outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other, each one. Seasoned with grace, which is kindness. Seasoned with salt, which is wisdom. Because wisdom will make you aware and allow you to say what you ought to say to each person. wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And as this happens in the body of Christ, you begin to see how the example of Solomon pursued God's wisdom, asked for God's wisdom to come in his temple, when the glory of God came, the world began to come to him for answers. The Queen of Sheba came from the lowest parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. God's desire is for the church, the body of Christ, to pursue wisdom to the point that it attracts the glory of God, and the world will be coming to the believers and asking, what is the difference? How can we be like you? But in order for that to happen, we have to get our act together. And it starts with the leadership. Go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, this is Paul, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not the wisdom of men's words. It's going to begin to develop this theme of one wisdom, another wisdom. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, listen, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the wisdom of men and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, the reason Paul is addressing this is because the wisdom of the world had come into that church of Corinth. And he's making them see the distinction between his wisdom and man's wisdom. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And remember, we're talking about Greeks here. So they are obsessed and they worship human wisdom. The word philosophy comes from the Greek people. And philosophy means lover of wisdom. They pride themselves and intellectual concepts, ideas that were so futile and didn't mean anything. And they were so advanced in their presentation and their eloquence. And so when Paul comes on the scene and he just shoots from the hip, no eloquence at all, they called him a babbler. They called him a non-intellectual. He's barbarian because he's presenting his message not with eloquence. They would go in the streets, their philosophers would go in the street and just begin to eloquently present concepts and ideas. And people would come and gather and be mesmerized by things they didn't understand. They just sounded so good. It's so intellectual. I just admire him. I don't know what he's saying, but it must be good because it just sounds so good. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. Here we go. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, where did this human wisdom originate? I wasn't planning on going here, but I'm going to just go a little bit. God, the triune God, is known as the all-wise God. That's the most dominant quality of God. And his holiness sets him apart from everybody else in that respect. The Trinity designed and decided to display their wisdom. So they first created the angelic hosts. Lucifer was the first one created. He was a cherub. A cherub, you see in the Bible, had different faces of animals and a man. But that's not really how they look. That was a composite description. When you see a cherub, it's not going to have four heads like in the visions. This was a being that was so beautiful and so wise. God deposited his wisdom in Lucifer more than any other being he had created. And he was the most beautiful that he had created. The Bible says that after he created Lucifer, he created the rest of the angels. Job 38, I believe it is, talks about how the angels were singing and rejoicing as God continued with his creation of the universe. So you have this whole angelic host watching God create the universe, the planets, the earth, the galaxies. And they were rejoicing and singing as he was doing it. And Genesis chapter 1 talks about he did this and it was good. He did this and it was good. He did this and it was good. After he created man, the Bible says, and God saw that it was very good. Everything that God created up to that point was good. Which means Lucifer had not fallen yet because he was created. Now, follow this. When God created man, and God told the angels that they were going to serve man, Hebrews 1:14, weren't they all ministering spirits to serve the heirs? Lucifer did not like that plan. Not only that, he didn't like that this man was giving the earth. That's when Ezekiel and Isaiah scriptures, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, says that Lucifer, because of his wisdom, envied God's position as being supreme. Remember, envy is wanting to be like someone else, to have what they have. And you remember Lucifer's main cry was, I will be like the Most High. So his pride brought forth this envy of God. Are y'all with me so far? When he rebelled, the wisdom that God gave him, he corrupted. The beauty that God made him to be became blemished. And wisdom and beauty are the two main instruments, weapons that Lucifer used even to this day. There's nothing like a person who stands out as smart or wise, and there's nothing more fascinating than someone who is considered beautiful. And so you have this cherub try to take over God's throne, and God's throne only represents his infinite wisdom to rule. Lucifer thought that he could take his throne or his wisdom and usurp it over God so he can become as God. That's where this false wisdom, this satanic wisdom started. When Lucifer corrupted the wisdom that God gave him. Now, here's the next step. When he was cast out, the first thing he did was go to Adam and Eve. Go to Genesis 3. Look at verse 3. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor, this is Eve now. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say that? This was Eve's beginning to go into human wisdom, being led by the enemy. She added on to what God said. She lied on God. She misrepresented God. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He was feeding this envy to her. Envy is a major tool of the enemy. The same way he was thinking, when he tried to usurp God's throne, he was interjecting it to her. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree designed to make one wise, she took it, its fruit, and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now notice you see this eyes, sees, linked with wisdom. That's very important. It's a very important key throughout the Bible. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now listen closely. Eve's sin of knowing good and evil was to dictate, determine, and define what sin was through her own wisdom. Her sin was, then you would have the power to define, determine, dictate what you think is good and evil. Did y'all get that? Mm-hmm. That's human wisdom. Now tell me that's not prevalent today. The world says we don't have to do this. We already know what's good and what's bad, what's evil. Because everyone is doing right in their own eyes. That was a sin in the book of Judges. In chapter 17, in the last chapter of the book, it says the whole problem during that time was everyone was doing right in their own eyes. That's human wisdom. Doing what you think is right. Justification. You dictate, determine, and redefine what the scripture says is good and evil. Making you as a God. So you saw that it was birthed in heaven through that war. Wasn't really a war, it's just God just flicking them out of heaven. But he came down and he presented this to Adam and Eve. Now remember, or not remember, but look at it, this too. When God creates a creature, he always will present to them an option of whether they're going to worship him and serve him willingly or not. He does not want robots. So the test of the angels was when God said that you're going to serve man, they had a choice. That was their, God was testing them, were they going to worship him out of free will? Were they going to rebel? Y'all understand that? That's what the same with Adam and Eve. The tree was determining whether they were going to serve God on their willingness, because God was giving them a choice. And so that's the interesting thing about free will. God will never twist anybody's arm to serve him. So the angels were tested, mankind was tested on whether they were going to willingly serve and worship the Lord. Trying to figure out where I hadn't followed any notes. Go to Proverbs 3. I have several definitions of human, worldly, false wisdom. I'll just give one tonight. Human wisdom is man's thoughts, ideas, reasoning, knowledge, concepts, perception, opinions, philosophy, on their understanding about God. Also, you can put about life, about what success is, and pertaining to spiritual matters. So basically, God's wisdom deals with the way God thinks about everything. Human wisdom is about what man thinks about everything. And the concern for us is that this worldly thinking has crept into the church to the magnitude that it has hindered the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. Right. That's where we are. That's where we are. Now, the sad part about it, it's like, it's so, our spiritual discernment and our spiritual knowledge of the Word of God is so low, no one, not a lot of people can distinguish the difference. That is scary. When principles of the world come into church and are turned and said, this is of God, and no one can distinguish the difference, that's very dangerous. When teachings come into the church that came from the world and is being preached as the Word of God, when techniques come into the church that came from the world and said, God told me to do this way, and you can't distinguish that that's not God, it's a serious, serious matter. And what I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, next year you're going to begin to see a separation. And it's going to be severe. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, let me give you different translations on lean not on your own understanding. In the Septuagint, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Be not exalted in thine own wisdom. And it kind of changes this scripture to a more enlightened to me. The Geneva Bible says, lean not unto thine own wisdom. The Aramaic Bible says, do not trust upon the wisdom of your soul. The New Living Translation says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And most people stop there. But look at the next verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see the word eye always linked with wisdom or seeing and wisdom. It gives you a hint in the Old Testament when you have these visions of these cherub. They are called living creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. These living creatures, in chapter 10 it says they were called cherub. A cherub is what Lucifer was. They're the highest ranking angels. If you want to call them angels, they're called cherub. And in that vision, you see, it says all of those four cherubim had eyes on them. How many remember that vision? Can you imagine? Eyeballs were all over their body and wings. They represent the wisdom of God. The wisdom of creation. Because the cherub represented all living things. That's why they were called living creatures. And the four aspects of the heads that they had, they were the chief of all those things. Lucifer was so beautiful, so perfect, that the animals, he was a composite. In other words, God created the animals based on how Lucifer looked. God created this animal based from how Lucifer looked. God, I don't want to get into all that, but I'm just letting you know, the living cherubs represented the wisdom of God, and they were surrounding the throne constantly. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Tell you what, I'm going to end there. I'll continue next session. I plan to continue this because I'm going to build upon this. But I wanted you to see how important and what the real battle is. The real warfare, when you read it in this context, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we war not against flesh and blood, but against those things, those high imaginations that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Our warfare, folks, every day is to live a life that you live according to the Bible, according to the wisdom of God, and to war off any thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, which is the world's wisdom. All thoughts that are contrary to the word of God is worldly wisdom. I want you to see this. Our warfare, yes, you have evil spirits and everything, but our warfare is with being attacked to do things that the world does, the way the world does, the attitude the world has, as opposed to what God desires. And it's such a subtle battle that I find myself doing things that the world is doing, and I catch myself by the Spirit of God and say, what am I doing? Why am I thinking this way? It's so subtle. And what I'm saying to you is that there's so much teaching in the body of Christ that we think is the way God is desiring us to do it, and it's not. That's what I'm saying. Because, folks, I'm telling you, there's some reason why we don't have any manifestation of power. But Matthew 15, your traditions, your teachings, your worldly wisdom has made the word of God of none effect, it says in it. So I'll be continuing this, I think, Sunday night. And we're just going to build, and we're going to get deeper into it, and we're going to endeavor to teach you how to distinguish the difference between God's wisdom and human wisdom. Because every day I'm shocked of how my thought processes, I'm thinking, is God, and it's not necessarily Scripture. And it's by a teaching I probably had years ago that I never judged. Let's bow for prayer. Father, right now we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're teaching us so we can be cut the word accurately, so we can live not only victorious, but live as vessels of honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.